We are starting a brand new series called Incarnation. So like in, I know it's Latin. I'm almost certain it's Latin. And I know carne is like flesh. I didn't research this. I've heard it many times. I'll get the actual thing for you next time we meet, next week. Okay? So carne is like, you know, like carne asado burrito. You know what I mean? Carne. That's how you know carne. So it's like meat. It's flesh. And then incarne is God coming in flesh. I mean, in is not God. But the whole term is referring to God coming in flesh. Let's not put this on the thing. If we didn't start it, we don't need to start it yet. I'll get you a more accurate, clearly well-defined definition of the word incarnation. But that's kind of the general idea. And what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks, because it's this week and then three more weeks and then we hit Christmas. So the fourth sermon of this series is going to be Christmas. And we're going to be wrestling with this question of why is it important? Why is it important for God to live as man? Why was it important for God to come as man? Because that's what Christmas is about, if you didn't know. That Christmas is not only about buying presents and Christmas trees and Christmas lights. Though those things are critically important. Don't get me wrong. We got our tree up. You guys are welcome to come and see it anytime you want. I got lights on the front. I'm trying to figure out what more I can do for lights, but I don't know. I'm thinking about it. And so we're in the mode. We usually are set up before Thanksgiving, but then we had the trip, so we never have time to do it. Anyways, that's just my life. So we're in Christmas season, and we're wrestling with this idea of Jesus, right? Jesus is born at Christmas. I hope you know at least that much. But why was it important that Jesus was born? If you think about it, like God, he could have done it any way that he wanted, in a sense. He could have saved the earth. He could have, like, why was it this way that things went down? And we're going to answer that question with scripture. So, like, anytime we have a question, we should always say, okay, what does the Bible have to say about it? So we're going to be looking at four passages, not today, but over the next 4 weeks, that deal with this question and answer this question, why was it important? And it doesn't say it was absolutely necessary, but the question is, why is it important? So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And we're going to be taking it down to verse 21 this morning. And we will start by reading the text. So let me read the whole thing, so you guys can get a feel for it. So, therefore, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the word of the Lord this morning. Paul's letter to the Romans. So this is Romans, right? So Paul is writing a letter to the Roman church. And his letter to the Roman church up until this point and really throughout the whole thing, spends a lot of time looking at how God saves us and highlighting the fact in particular that God saves us, and that has nothing to do with what we do. Romans 5:10. And the reason why we look at this is because in verse 12, the first word is therefore, right? So anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, we should look back at what is immediately before, because therefore was therefore because of something else. You know what I mean? So like I said, like my shoes are gray. And then the next thing I say should explain why I said my shoes are gray, or else I just made a random comment. You know what I mean? And so I say, so because my shoes are gray, then this, that's kind of how it works. You guys get the picture. So to sum it up a little bit, Romans 5:10 gives us a little insight. This is right before. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Again, that's kind of the general theme. If you look at Romans chapter 4, you see promises of God, or faith, justification by faith. Romans 5, the beginning part, I think is talking about the promises of God. Paul describes comparisons to explain sin, Jesus, and law. This is what he's doing in our section, verses 12 to 21. Condemnation versus justification is one of them. You can see it in the text there. Adam versus Jesus. You see this many times. Adam was the father of many men. Jesus was the father of new humanity. Sin versus the free gift. Trespass versus righteousness. Disobedience versus obedience. And so you see Paul setting up these comparisons to try to make this point about Jesus and about us, to highlight where we really are and to show us how good God truly is. The sermon main idea is this, is that we can hope in Jesus because Jesus is a man, he's also God, that reversed the consequences of the first man's sin. Okay, that's a long main idea, but we'll come back to it many times. All right, so you'll see it a couple of times. The big idea is, though, we can hope in Jesus. And further, I want us to understand why we should hope in Jesus. And I think that this text tells us that. So Paul first begins by looking at man's sin. Adam's sin leads to death. More specifically, the consequence of Adam's sin was death for all men. See, Adam was the first man and the first man to sin. The result of that, the result of Adam's sin was that all of Adam's offspring were affected by sin. We see that in verse 12. If you see that in the text in verse 12, death spread to all men. That's the result of Adam's sinning, that death spread to all men. That's why all of us, from the time that we're born, we're on this one trajectory. We're going to die someday. There's no one that's going to fall outside of that. There's no one like, no, that guy didn't die. Everybody's going to die at some point. We know that as a fact. Paul describes also the magnitude of sin and makes clear that from birth we're all affected. And as Paul describes sin, he additionally describes sin's ultimate consequence. And we see this traced back all the way to Genesis 2, where we see that the sin resulted in a consequence. Let me read this scripture to you. Genesis 2, verse 17. It should be on screen. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. This is God's command to Adam, okay? So this is kind of like the first law. God's only command to Adam was to not eat of this tree. For in that day you eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was a promise. So what do we know? We know that Adam ate the fruit, right? Adam ate the fruit, Eve ate the fruit, and then we saw death enter the world. From the moment that we are conceived, we're on this one trajectory. From birth, we are in a dire situation. Our problem, though, and I think this is a problem, that our tendency as people is to overlook the severity of the situation that we're in. And I know that most of us around Christmas time, we were hoping that you came to church. We talk about presents and Santa Claus and Christmas trees and lights, which are all happy and good, and parties. But we have to understand our sin. Because in understanding our sin, we can understand the magnitude of what it means for Jesus to come and to be born and to save us. But our tendency is to overlook these things. And our question, as we apply this, I want us to think about what prevents you from understanding the dire situation that you are in or were in. Do you compare your sins to other people? Do you look at other people's sin and say, you know, that guy is really sinful, but I'm not as sinful? Are we consumed with pointing out and calling out the sin of others, many times missing our own sins? Do we find that we can more easily point out the sin of others than our own? Do you justify your sin with the fact that maybe you go to church? Now, it's good to go to church and keep on coming to church. But some of us show up on Sunday and feel like that gives us right to judge everybody else. And that's not true at all. Because every one of us are affected by sin. And we see that we're affected by sin, not just by what we do, but because of Adam's sin. It was passed on to us. This is what this text is telling us. Do you abuse the grace, the gift of grace that Jesus offers and has given? Do you abuse it by just continually sinning and just dismissing it? Ah, God got me with his grace. Do you attempt to do things always needing the good to come out? Always needing the good to come out, to outnumber the bad so that you feel better about yourself. Is that why you do good? Is that why you show up to church every Sunday? Because you want to make yourself feel better? I'm not saying that anyone here is doing that. But you should ask yourself these questions. But I'll tell you that I do that many times. Especially I'm over here. You know, like we're starting this church. We're preaching every week. All right, if I just do this, then this and this. And maybe that overcomes and compensates for my bad. But that's not the goal. What we have to do is we have to understand is that we are sinners living in a sinful, broken world, and that we are in a dire situation, that it's okay to understand where we're at, because there's hope coming. Trust me, this sermon gets a lot happier. But that's where the text started, and that's where Paul started, and so that's where we start, right? You see that in the text, right? That first couple verses there. So Adam's sin leads to severe consequences. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection offers hope. If you're wondering where the hope comes in, that's where the hope comes from. And Paul now shifts to begin to highlight this hope that we have in Jesus. Jesus offers a free gift. We see that in verse, starting here in verse 17, I believe. The free gift offered by Jesus is different than verse 15. The free gift offered by Jesus is different than the trespass committed by Adam. Adam's one sin caused death. Jesus' death gives grace to many. We see that clearly in verse 15. And then in verse 16, Adam's sin caused condemnation. Jesus' death brought justification. The free gift that Paul refers to in this scripture is a gift of forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. How do we know this? Because in Romans 6, Paul makes it absolutely clear. Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus' free gift means that we do not need to earn our forgiveness for our trespass. So remember, we already talked about the dire situation that we're in, the death that we all face one day. And it's a result of trespass. Adam's trespass, our trespass. That's what we do as people, as humans. And there's nothing that we can do to overcome that trespass. We can have hope, though, in Jesus, because only Jesus offers a free gift. And this is what makes Christianity different than every other religious system out there, every religious belief system out there. This is what makes Christianity different. And it's crazy. A lot of times out there, and we're at parties now, right? And you got Jehovah's Witness cousin and Mormon cousin and all kind of family members, right? And we're like, oh, that sounds just like us. Same thing, right? No, it's not the same thing. This is one thing that is different, okay? And here's the difference. Is that every other religious system or belief system will tell us or tell you that you need to do something to earn your forgiveness. You need to do something. And after you do that, then you'll get forgiveness. But the Bible tells something completely opposite. The Bible tells of a God who was born of a virgin, who came to earth, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for our sins. And he did that first so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have everlasting life. Not giving you ammunition to go start scrapping your friends and family. But I want us to be clear that there is a difference. That even though there's many false religions that try to parallel themselves to Christianity, it is deeply different. And this is one of the ways that it's deeply different. Another big difference is the Bible. And we can talk about that later. That's not here in this text, but we'll move on. The truth is that we cannot earn forgiveness. We are sons of Adam, and we are part of the problem. That's what this one of the big ideas in this text is pointing to. Is that our sin is not just because we wake up in the morning and do bad things or think bad thoughts. Our sin is in us because it's something that we were born with. Something that we have no control over. And it's because Adam first sinned in Genesis. See, most of us have received a gift, right? We're talking about a gift and we're getting ready to give gifts. We've received gifts that we're grateful for. And every time we see it or we use it, we think like, this is awesome, right? Like our vehicle. Like, you know, like I don't have the best truck, but before my truck, I was driving a RAV4. And I'm grateful for a RAV4, but there is nothing. I was grateful because I got it for free because we were in a tough situation. But I didn't super enjoy the RAV4. And one of the happiest days of my life was when the thing actually died. It literally died on the road. Like it died and it just wouldn't go anymore. And so what I was about a mile away from my house. So I just walked home. I was like, I'm done. Let's go get a new car. I was ready and waiting for it. But like the truck I have now, I think it's awesome. And Numbies put in this, CD player. We're on a screen and reverse camera. The thing is cherry. I mean, it's like 06. It's older, but I love it, right? I'm grateful for it. Others, maybe a surfboard. Maybe a spouse. I should be more grateful for my spouse. But I talked about my truck. I am more grateful for my spouse. Like, she just cleaned up the house yesterday. She did an awesome job. Like, we had all this stuff in the hallway. And if you know me, like, I cannot stand clutter. And I just couldn't take it anymore. And she cleaned it up because she loves me. She said it was my Christmas present. Which, okay, I'm okay with that. Our kids, you know, just looking at our kids, I know we have kids at 6 and 3, and a lot of us or some of us have kids that are about this age. And, you know, the way Liz and I, we talk about it that, man, our kids are only going to be this age for so long, right? And after that, they might not want anything too much to do with us. I'm pretty grateful, even though it's sometimes irritating. You know what I mean? Like even the last couple of nights, like I got stuff to do and then Ben wants me to sleep by him because in Japan we were sleeping, you know, we had to share beds. So he's kind of used to it. So I've been doing it because it's been a while since he wanted me to sleep by him. So, and I know it'll end soon, where it has to end soon. These gifts, even though we might have bought it ourselves, or they pale in comparison to the gift of the gospel. Particularly for Christians, that should mean a lot to you. If you're not a Christian, we pray it'll mean a lot to you one day. The gift of the gospel pardons our sin. It makes us no longer enemies of God, and it gives us everlasting life with Him. We should be grateful for the free gift of eternal life. We should never take that for granted, and we should remember that that's the greatest gift that we could ever receive. We should remember that as we give gifts and we receive gifts this Christmas, every time we give a gift. That's why we say what we say when we give our offering every week. That we should remember the generosity that Christ shown us. That there's no greater gift than this free gift that Jesus gives. And remember that it's absolutely free. And it's the most ridiculous, extravagant gift we could ever receive. Let's move on. Jesus is righteous and obedient. So we're looking at reasons why we should have hope in Jesus, right? So we should have hope in Jesus because he gives a free gift. We should also have hope in Jesus because Jesus is righteous and obedient. We see this particularly in verses 18 and 19. Let me read this again. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. So we see this deal, right? If you're looking at this scripture, you should be picking up that there's this repeated idea here where Adam or man is being compared to Jesus, God. And we're seeing it repeated over and over again. And what that should tell us is that Paul is trying to make this point that it's important. It's kind of like how we preach the gospel every week. Why? It's in the Bible a lot. And two, it's really important. Adam's failures stand in direct contrast to Jesus. Adam committed a trespass against God. Jesus was completely righteous. Adam was disobedient. We're disobedient. Jesus was completely obedient. Adam and every one of us are drastically different from Jesus. Our justification before God is not dependent on our righteousness or our obedience. From birth, we are both guilty of trespass and obedience. Adam's trespass and disobedience. And then we continue this over and over in our lives. Our justification before God is dependent on Jesus' righteousness and obedience. This should give us great hope. Because it's not based on our righteousness and obedience. Because if you've been hearing me so far and been in this church for any amount of time, you know that we have no righteousness and no obedience compared to a holy and perfect God. We should have hope because if we truly looked at our lives in light of this holy and perfect God, we would all have to admit that we are not righteous and obedient. And additionally, the Bible tells us that outside of our own control, we have all sinned. We have a sin nature that is passed on to us from Adam. This is what this text is trying to communicate to us. That Jesus is completely righteous. He is completely obedient. And Adam wasn't. And we're also not. So as we think about this further, I want us to wrestle with this question of whether or not we rely on our own righteousness and obedience or rely on Jesus. See, we live in a skeptical world. This deal of the gospel in many ways does not make sense. We live in a world that tells us that we work and we get what we deserve. It's ingrained in our lives. How do we know this? Because if you didn't know me, like imagine we didn't know each other, and I just knocked on your door, you might not even answer, first of all. And if you decided to answer the door, and I told you I'm going to give you $100 million cash, I'm going to be right back, just wait for me here. None of you guys are going to wait at the door. You're going to lock the door. You're going to think I'm nuts. You're going to be waiting for the scam. And you're probably, if you're like me, you're probably going to say, nah, I don't want it. I don't need it. Because you know that there's going to be attachment to it. We live in this skeptical world. The gospel, that's why I think is sometimes hard for people to grasp. Because it's this amazing free gift that we have nothing to do with, that we have nothing to earn, that we don't do to earn. And sometimes we think that we have to do something for it. And it's hard for us to wrestle with this, particularly in our culture, I think. In Hawaii, I'm sure everywhere else in the world, but I know at least for us, a lot of us, we are very hardworking people. You guys are very hardworking people. And for me to come stand up here and tell you that there's this free gift that you get that is greater than $100 million cash, that is way greater than $100 million cash, that should seem crazy to you. But that's the truth. And there's nothing you can do to earn this free gift. You cannot become righteous enough or obedient enough. Some of us think that maybe if I just take care of my family and try to do my best, and I don't hurt other people, then God has to take care of me. And if God doesn't take care of me, well, maybe he's not God. Well, that's not how it works. Others of us might be like, all right, if I stop swearing, if I stop drinking, if I stop lusting, then I'll be okay. If I just get these things right, then I'll be okay. Because somehow we can earn our righteousness and obedience. Somehow we can be righteous enough and obedient enough so that we earn God's favor. And so that after this life, everything is okay if we are good enough. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what this text is teaching. It's teaching that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, and that God gives it freely. Does that give us a license to sin? Absolutely not. Paul, in fact, says by no means, if you read chapter 6, verse 1. Remember context, before and after. The problem is when we translate this paradigm of working hard to get something in return to our right standing with God, it doesn't work. And it stands as a barrier between us and the gospel, us and God. The truth is that we will never be righteous enough. We will never be obedient enough. From Adam, we have been people of trespass and disobedience. And the only solution began to happen when Jesus was born. It's the incarnation. That's where it begins. That's why we're talking about all of this. We start to connect it all together now. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Easter. It's because there was no other solution than Jesus. It's only Jesus. We're not going to do it. We can't do it, even if we try, because of what this text says. Because from our very nature, passed on to us from Adam, is sin. Paul continues to describe Jesus' righteousness and obedience by reminding the Romans of their trespass. Adam and man's trespass is made clear by the law. Verse 20 and 21 talk about this. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me explain this. The law begins with Moses, the formal law. Moses went up to the mountain. He wrote it down, started with the Ten Commandments. He wrote the law. The law for us today, though, would be the Bible. Okay, so it's all of God's word. So Genesis to Revelation, all of the Bible, that's the law for Christians today. Many of us, though, look at the law existing so that we can know what to do and what not to do. See, that's how the Jews began to look at the law, right? And that's why you got Pharisees and Sadducees in the time of Jesus. These people who created all these additional laws so that they could keep the original laws. They created all these rules in their life so that they could become righteous and obedient. What they didn't understand is what Paul is teaching here. That there is no way that they were going to be righteous and obedient. And what Jesus taught is that he was the only way to the Father. It's not what they did. It's not following the rules and the laws. And that's not even what the law was for. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 20. The law is not so that we know what to do and what not to do. Paul is making a point here that the law exists to show us that we are people of trespass against God. And that our only hope is Jesus. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. The source of death was the sin of Adam. To this day, we feel the consequences of Adam's sin. But as devastating as sin is, and its consequences, the consequences of Jesus' righteousness and sacrifice outweighs Adam and his sin by the largest of margins. You may, just think about it. Think about Adam and his consequences. He was a man. He was the first man, and he had a lot of things that we probably don't get to experience. But Jesus is God and man. Jesus did what Adam couldn't do. And so the consequences, the effects, as great as Adam destroyed, that we feel it to this day, the effects of what Jesus does all the more covers sin. It does so much more than even the bad that Adam did. The sermon main idea was that we can hope in Jesus because Jesus is the man that reversed the consequences of the first man's sin. Paul compares Adam or man with Jesus throughout this whole entire section of scripture. If you didn't get it yet, Jesus is better. Only Jesus could have saved us from our sin. Every other man from birth is just a part of the problem. Jesus needed to be born a virgin, sinless, live a sinless life to be what Adam was not. If Jesus was just born regularly, it wouldn't have worked. There's importance in the virgin birth. We talked about it at Bible study, actually. It's a really good point to think about it more and more, but it's a really good point. It's a really good point. Think about it while I find my place here. Only Jesus could have saved us from our sin. The incarnation describes Jesus not just as an ordinary man born under the consequence of Adam's sin. The incarnation describes God being born, coming to save the world of sin, reversing the consequences of Adam's sin. As we think about this and apply this to our lives, what we should come to the conclusion of is that Jesus does the impossible. Adam could not do what Jesus did. No man who came after Adam could do what Jesus did. And for the believer here this morning, we should know firsthand that Jesus has given us this free gift. That Jesus' righteousness and obedience is what we stand on in the face of judgment, not our own. As we will surely face challenges and uncertainty in our lives, we should remember this work that Jesus does. We should remember how much greater is the work of Jesus than the trespass of Adam. In face of seemingly impossible situations, we can always have hope that Jesus works miracles in the impossible. Because that's what he does here. We should always remember that even in the face of the greatest impossibility, which is our solution to sin, Jesus provided an answer. That there's no greater challenge that we will ever face than sin and sin nature. One last story to try to help us understand all of this. In our house, we're always trying to get our kids to do stuff. We want them to grow up. I mean, we don't want them to grow up, but we want them to grow up. We want them to feed themselves. We want them to brush their own teeth. We want them to use the bathroom by themselves. We want them to clean their rooms. We want them to bathe themselves. But at 4 years old, I said Alexa is 3, Alexa is 4 now. But at 6 and 4, there's certain things that they cannot do. They cannot drive. They cannot cook. They might try to, but they can't. They can't pay the rent. I don't think there's anything they could do to try to pay the rent. As humans, there are a lot of things that we can do. There's also things that we cannot. We cannot reverse the consequences of Adam's sin. We cannot make ourselves righteous or obedient. We cannot offer each other a free gift of eternal salvation. No man here was born of a virgin that was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. No man here or woman is sinless. No man hears death is going to pay for the sin of others. And this is why God being born as a man was so important. Jesus offers hope because though he was born as a man, he was not like every other man. Jesus was drastically different from Adam as he became the new father of a new humanity. That's what Paul is trying to show us. There's a huge difference between Jesus and man. We can hope in Jesus because Jesus is the man that reversed the consequences of the first man's sin. Amen. Sean, let's sing a song and we'll get out of here. Let me pray and we can sing and Sean will dismiss us. Just a note, I hope this is helpful for everybody, but in this Christmas season, a lot of people are open to hear about Jesus and Jesus is cool. So tell your friends, come hear about Jesus and family. Let's pray.